Good morning. If you want to be turning in your Bibles to Luke, the 8th chapter, we're going to be looking at that chapter in our lesson here this morning and also, Lord willing, this afternoon. Appreciate Brother Jeff and Brother Ray being willing to switch with me this month. Julesy and I are going to be visiting family in Australia next Sunday, so we'll be throughout the next couple of weeks, actually. So next Sunday, we'll be visiting with the church over there, and so I appreciate the opportunity to switch and preach on the first Sunday of this month. We're going to be looking here this morning and also, Lord willing, this afternoon at some things that are brought out in Jesus' parable of the sower. We have here a description of both the kind of hearts that will not allow God's word to take us from where we are to where we need to be, and the kind of heart that will allow God's word to take us from where we are to where we need to be. And I want to concentrate specifically on the good soil in our lesson here today, but we're going to look at all four types of soil that are brought out in this parable, because understanding what the good soil is greatly strengthened when we understand what it's not. When we understand what other types of soil are described, it helps us to see the opposite of what the good soil looks like. But I want to go ahead and read, beginning at verse 4 of Luke chapter 8. We'll look at Luke's account primarily here today. Matthew 13 and Mark 4 record this parable and Jesus' explanation of it as well. But I want to go ahead and read Luke's account of the parable of the sower and Jesus' explanation of this parable as we begin here this morning. Beginning at verse 4 of Luke chapter 8, says, when a great multitude came together, and people from every city were coming to him, he spoke by a parable. The farmer went out to sow his seed. As he sowed, some fell along the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the sky devoured it. Other seed fell on the rock, and as soon as it grew, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. Other fell into the good ground and grew and brought forth fruit 100 times. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then his disciples asked him, what does this parable mean? He said, to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest in parables, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those along the road are those who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. But these have no root, who believe for a while, then fall away in time of temptation. That which fell among the thorns, these are those who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. That in the good ground, these are such as in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, hold it tightly, and bring forth fruit with patience. So as we begin thinking about the good soil that is described in verse 8 and is explained in verse 15, we can see that this stands in contrast to the soil or the ground that receives the seed along the wayside, the ground that receives the seed in stony places, and also the thorny soil. And I want to concentrate on some things that are brought out in describing those types of ground as we think about this parable and what the good soil is. As we consider this parable, I first just want to hone in on what Jesus says the seed in the parable represents, because it helps us to get a picture of how significant having this good soil, this good heart is. We see there in verse 11 of Luke chapter 8 that Jesus says the seed is the word of God. And you notice that that seed did not change. Regardless of what place the seed fell, the seed was consistent. The seed was the same. There's only one kind of seed that produces fruitful Christians, and that is the word of God. And just as much as if we want to have a tree in our backyard that produces apples, we have to have an apple seed to produce that. The seed that makes Christians, the seed that makes us produce good lasting fruit is the word of God. Without any change without any modification the perfect word that God has given us. Now, we recognize that though this seed is perfect, oftentimes it falls in places that does not produce any fruit or produces minimal fruit, that does not cause a person to become what God wants him or her to be. We see that even with Jesus in John 6 and verse 66. We have an example when Jesus was speaking some things related to him being the bread of life, and some viewed some of the things he was saying as a hard saying. And in verse 66 there of John 6, it mentions that this many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And so we have here the perfect teacher teaching the perfect message, and yet even he faced rejection. And that demonstrates for us this principle that the fault or the problem with the different reactions that Jesus had and with the different reactions that we see to the Word of God today, the problem or what really needs to change is not the seed, but rather it is the soil. It is the heart. The problem is in the heart and how someone is choosing to respond to that perfect seed that is the Word of God. In the Bible class this morning, some things that were noted from 1 Timothy that are addressed to Timothy tie in with some instruction that we see in 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4 that I want to look at as we think about this point. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4, the instruction was given to Timothy there to preach the word, and then it says, be instant in season and out of season. That means preach it when it's popular and when it's not. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all patience and doctrine. 4, verse 3 says, the time will come when they will not listen to the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap up for themselves teachers after their own lusts, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to fables. And so notice there that Timothy was not told, when the truth is not popular, you need to change the message. You need to change the seed. You need to change what message you are delivering, because apparently that indicates that the Word of God is no longer working. That wasn't the instruction he was given. He was told, you preach the truth, but know that even as you're preaching the truth, there's going to be people who reject it. And the reason for that has nothing to do with the message. It has to do with the soil. It has to do with the heart. It has to do with the kind of inner character that the person who is hearing that perfect message has. And that's the setting really for this parable and what Jesus is describing here. He's really explaining for us why are there so many different reactions to the message he's teaching, and it helps us to see how important it is not just to feed our souls with that perfect seed, but to make sure that we prepare our hearts to receive that seed in a way that will let the perfect word take us from where we are to where we need to be. But part of preparing our hearts, part of making our hearts and working the soil to be that good soil that will let God's word take deep root in our hearts and produce good lasting fruit, is having a heart that is moldable rather than a heart that is hardened. Notice back in Luke 8, if you look at verse 12, in Jesus' explanation of the seed that fell by the wayside, he says there in verse 12 of Luke 8, he says, those along the road are those who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, that they may not believe and be saved. And I believe looking at verse 5, and the word picture we get there helps us to understand this further. Verse 5, he says, some fell along the road about halfway through the verse, and he says it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the sky devoured it. You think about that word picture there. It fell by the wayside. It was trampled underfoot. It's clear that Jesus here is describing the hardened heart. He's describing the kind of heart that won't allow God's word to have its intended effect, because it's the kind of heart that refuses to accept the truth. And there's a number of examples we have in Scripture of individuals who had such a kind of heart that help us to see what this looks like and what this involves. probably one of the most familiar accounts of a hardened heart to many Bible students is that of Pharaoh. When we think about the 10 plagues and we think about how Pharaoh responded first to the initial instruction and then to each of the plagues, we see in Exodus, the 4th chapter and verse 21, something spoken by God to Moses that I want to hone in on. In chapter 4 of Exodus and in verse 21, God tells Moses, when you go back into Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your hand. But God says, I will harden his heart, and he will not let the people go. And he reiterates that in chapter 7 and verse 3, stressing again, God says, I will harden his heart. But then you come to chapter 8 and verse 15, and this is just after the plague of frogs has taken place. And it mentions when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart. And down at verse 32, after the plague of flies, again it says that Pharaoh, it says he hardened his heart. So God says to Moses, I will harden his heart. But chapter 8 shares with us Pharaoh himself hardened his heart. And we might wonder, how can that be? How does that work that both God and Pharaoh were responsible for the, in some way, or were had some influence, impact, if you will, on the hardening of Pharaoh's heart? And as we think about this, we recognize God might have been doing some things that we don't have revealed for us. But what we do see in God's Word, as you think about the analogy that, and you might be familiar with a different variation of this, but some variation of the analogy that the same sun that melts wax hardens clay. We're familiar with that expression or some variation of it. The sun has an effect on wax, and the sun also has an effect on clay, but the effect is very different because of the stuff that they're made of. And that same principle is true when we think about the light of God's Word, when we think about the light of God's instruction. God's instruction can harden, or God's instruction can penetrate and can produce good lasting fruit. God's instruction is perfect regardless, but the stuff that our heart is made of determines whether or not we're going to yield to what instruction God gives us. And we see with the example of Pharaoh that Pharaoh had the kind of heart, the stuff his heart was made of, that God knew when he gave the instruction he did to Pharaoh, Pharaoh was going to be hardened. Pharaoh was going to refuse to accept what God was telling him. That's what a hardened heart looks like, is someone having a determination to reject God's will for our lives. In Matthew 13, if you look at Matthew's account of the parable of the sower and Jesus' explanation of it, just between the parable itself and the explanation, we see there in verse 14, and I'll back up and actually read verse 13 as well. In verses 13 through 15, when he's been asked, why do you speak in parables? He says, Jesus does in verse 13, I speak to them in parables because seeing they don't see, and hearing they don't hear, neither do they understand. In them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, by hearing you will hear and will in no way understand. Seeing you will see and will in no way perceive. For this people's heart has grown callous, their ears are dull of hearing, they've closed their eyes. Or else perhaps they might perceive with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and should turn again and I would heal them. Jesus is describing the typical reaction that he often received as he was teaching this perfect message, as he was planting this perfect seed. He often received this reaction that was much like the reaction that God received from Pharaoh many, many years before. Giving perfect instruction, perfect guidance, but the determination on the part of those hearing this guidance was to refuse to accept what God was saying. That's what a hardened heart looks like. That's what receiving seed by the wayside looks like, allowing the devil to come and take away the word from one's heart. The devil can't do that against our will, but the person who has a hard heart allows the devil to do that, allows the devil to influence him or her to not allow God's word to produce good, lasting fruit. And so as we think about how to overcome that, how to have that good soil that God wants us to have, we can see that we need to be people, instead of being like Pharaoh, instead of being like those who were referenced in Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, we need to be people who heed what is instructed in James 1 and verse 21. When the instruction is given to Christians, put away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. That perfect seed is able to save our souls, but we have to enable that by receiving it with meekness. And that meekness is about having a spirit that is willing to yield, willing to submit to God's instruction, being moldable, letting God shape us, letting God teach us, letting God direct us, instead of having this refusal to accept God's instruction. And a particular point I want to make with this, as we think about this hardened heart, and really as we think about any of the three types of soil that don't let God's word produce good lasting fruit, the temptation for Christians when reading this parable can be to say, well, I've become a Christian. I assemble with saints. I accept certain parts, whatever it may be, of God's word, and I produce some good fruit, so I don't need to worry about being guilty of the first three types of soil in this parable. But I would submit to you that a Christian can be. I don't believe Jesus is saying here in this parable that every person fits perfectly into one of these boxes, if you will. But rather, I believe Jesus is saying these are the different things that can be in the heart. And a person really could have parts of all four of these types of soil in his or her heart. And an example I want to make with that is we think about a hardened heart in particular. We could be the kind of person who has no trouble accepting the truth that God teaches about baptism. We could be the kind of people who have no trouble accepting certain other truths in God's word. But there may be just one thing or two things or three things that God stresses in his word that we are hard-hearted regarding, that we refuse to accept no matter how much clear evidence we're given from God's word. An example of that principle is seen in 1 John 3:17. When you think about the instruction or the really rhetorical question that's given there in that verse, when it says, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, then closes his heart of compassion against him, how does God's love abide in him? Notice that phrase, closes his heart, shuts up his heart. Someone who has this reaction is being hard-hearted. Now, this person might accept many of the truths God teaches in his word, but in refusing to help in a way that God desires, he or she is being hard-hearted, is closing his heart, is shutting up his heart. And we can be guilty of this with any instruction that God gives us in his word. You think about the instruction in 1 Corinthians 5 regarding church discipline. We could have the kind of approach to God's will that when there are things, and maybe 1 John 3:17 is included in this, things that are maybe easier, that we agree with, have an easier time, I should say, agreeing with, things that we can understand easier, how this is clearly a good thing, we may have no trouble at all accepting what God teaches and being moldable in that regard. But then we get something difficult, like what we see in 1 Corinthians 5, and we can become hard-hearted and not want to receive the truth. There in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, I'll just read verse 6, but the entire chapter speaks about church discipline. As we see in verse 6, the Corinthian brethren were evidently boastful. I don't know why they were boastful. I don't know if they had a puffed up view of, look how tolerant we are, just what the boastfulness was about. But he says, your boasting is not good. He says, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And he was stressing to them how much they were negatively impacting the church if they allowed this sin to persist without exercising church discipline. Now, somebody could look at instruction like that, and that person might be someone who has no trouble accepting the truth about baptism, has no trouble accepting the truth about helping our neighbors, has no trouble accepting the truth maybe about prayer or whatever else it may be. But then we look at something like this, And no matter how clear the teaching is in Scripture, can have an attitude that refuses to accept what God is saying. That's a hardened heart. And we need to have that awareness to recognize that though we might have come to God and entered His body on His terms, and that's a wonderful thing, that doesn't mean that we are immune to having the hardened heart that Jesus is warning about. But if we're going to be somebody who has that good soil, that good and honest heart, we need to be people who accept the full truth of what God teaches, whether it's regarding church discipline, whether it's regarding divorce and remarriage, whether it's regarding covetousness, whether it's regarding maybe something that God says we need to be doing that we don't really want to do, or that we're going to have to give up some hobbies in order to do, whatever it may be, we need to have a heart that is moldable, that allows God to direct us in the way that He desires. But as we think about what is said back in Luke chapter 8, and move on to verse 13, we see there in Luke chapter 8 and verse 13 that the seed that fell in the stony places or the rocky ground is being explained. And in this explanation, Jesus says, those on the rock are they who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, but these have no root, who believe for a while, then fall away in time of temptation. And we get a little bit more detail in Matthew's account in Matthew 13, 20 and 21, when Matthew records Jesus saying, what was sown on the rocky places, this is he who hears the word and immediately with joy receives it, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. When oppression or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. And so what is being described here in the seed that fell in the stony places is really a shallow faith, a heart that will receive God's word to an extent, maybe have a lot of excitement about God's word initially, but a person who doesn't endure because the word is not deeply rooted in his or her heart. And especially when persecution comes because of the word, that creates a situation in which he or she, without having that deep faith, is going to fail to be what God wants us to be. We understand the need that we have for having a heart that allows God's word to be deeply rooted, especially through times of persecution. We understand the need for that when we think about passages like 2 Timothy 3:12, when it says there that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, not may suffer, not might suffer, but will suffer, shall suffer persecution. It is a guarantee that if we are what God wants us to be, we're going to face some kind of persecution at some time. Now, that may not be physical in nature like it was for Paul, but it might be mental in nature like we see exemplified in Matthew 5:11 in the final beatitude that we studied a couple of months ago. It could be people speaking evil against us. It could be people falsely accusing us. It could be people making fun of us. It could be people not wanting to befriend us. It could be all kinds of things. But the point is that we are going to face mistreatment for our stand for the truth if we are what God wants us to be. And so if we're going to stand firm, we have to have this deeply rooted faith, allowing trials to help us to grow and develop rather than breaking us, as so often is the case. You think about the example of Job and his wife and the different reactions they had to the trials that they were going through. Job's wife, we want to recognize, was going through great trials herself. It wasn't just Job. Job's wife had lost her children too. When Job was smitten with sore boils from his head to his feet, that seemed to be something that put Job in just as miserable of a condition as we can imagine, and that certainly was unique to him. But you think about all that Job's wife went through, it was really difficult, I'm sure, for her as well. But in Job 2, 9 and 10, after Job has lost his children, lost his servants, lost his livestock, been smitten with sore boils from his head to his feet, we see the reaction that his wife has in Job 2 and verse 9. Why do you maintain your integrity? Curse God and die. That was her view of how Job ought to respond to this trial that he was enduring, or series, connection of trials that he was enduring. Job's response was very different than that. He said, "Shall we receive good from the hand of the Lord, and shall we not also receive evil?" He went on to say, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." But that demonstrates for us the kind of reaction that we need to have toward trials. And maybe it helps us to see why Job's perseverance is referenced in James 5. He didn't seem to be the most patient throughout much of the book of Job, but he certainly was someone who was always determined to serve God, even though he was faced with great trials. And many, like his wife, had the attitude of, "Why don't you just turn against him because of this?" But I wanted to bring out that example because I believe it helps us to understand this seed that fell among the stony places. We recognize that our trials can make us or break us. Our trials can help us to grow and develop and be more like what God wants us to be. Like we see in Romans 5 and James 1, our trials can help us to be humble, like we see with Paul's thorn in the flesh. Our trials can help us in so many ways if we allow them to. But if we allow them to, our trials can also break us. They can also cause us to stumble. And Jesus, in his parable of the sower, is saying that's how some people are with the Word of God. They don't have a deeply rooted faith, so they might endure for a while. But when time of tribulation comes because of the Word, they're going to stumble. And the good soil is going to not have that kind of an attitude, but let God's Word get deeply rooted, have that deep faith, so that we won't stumble when faced with times of trial. And that leads us into a more general point. As we think about what the good soil is, the need that we have to not be someone who is looking for excuses why we cannot be what God wants us to be. And as you think about that point and look particularly at the example of facing trials, if you look over at Hebrews chapter 12 and the first four verses of that chapter, the Hebrews writer in the latter part of chapter 10 on through the beginning of chapter 12 is giving an exhortation for endurance and perseverance through hardships. And so he gives a number of wonderful examples. He calls them a cloud of witnesses that are brought out in chapter 11 of individuals who faced great trials and they chose to walk by faith rather than by sight in the midst of those trials. And then as he comes back to his general point in chapter 12, he says, "Therefore, let us also, seeing we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who's endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, that you don't grow weary, fainting in your souls." And verse 4, he goes on to say, "You have not yet resisted to blood, striving against sin." Now, I've quoted verses 1 through 3 here much more frequently than I've quoted verse 4. Verse 4 is an interesting verse to tie in with this. We don't get a lot of details about what these Christians were facing. We get a little bit in chapter 10, but we don't get a lot of details that show us what they were facing. But he makes the point there in verse 4, "You've not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." In other words, think about Jesus. Think about so many who are a part of that cloud of witnesses and the extent of the suffering that they faced because of their stand for the truth. You've not really faced the extent of what many have. You've not faced nearly as great of trials as what Jesus faced. You've not faced as great of trials, perhaps, as what Abraham or Noah faced. What you are facing, not that it's not difficult, but he says, really, it's not even the greatest amount of suffering that you might face. How much more then ought you to not use those trials as an excuse for failing to please God? How much more ought you to make sure if Jesus could do what was right even with what he went through, if those cloud of witnesses could do what's right even with what they went through, how much more ought you to be able to do what's right no matter what you might be enduring? Now we recognize that trials that we face can change our circumstances in a way where we don't have the ability sometimes to do what God expects of us. You think about someone who is confined to a hospital bed and they would love to assemble with saints, but they really just don't have the ability. And God knows that.
And they're not forsaking the assembly if they don't have the ability in that situation. But there's so many other situations, probably for every one situation like that, there's probably countless situations where someone is faced with some difficulty, and there might be a part of God's will for us that difficulty doesn't hinder us from yielding to, but we want to use that difficulty as an excuse. We want to use that difficulty to try to find a way out, to try to excuse ourselves from something that God shows us He wants us to be and to do. And certainly the good soil is not going to be looking for those excuses. The good soil is going to be looking for whatever path we have to being all that God wants us to be, knowing we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. God's going to give us everything we need to serve Him faithfully, and we'll be looking for ways that we can do that if we have that good soil. And as we think just more generally about not looking for excuses, you think about the excuse, it's very common in our society, in a society that loves to neglect personal responsibility. The excuse of, well, that's just how I am and I cannot change. If someone is guilty of homosexual conduct, well, that's just how that person is and they can't change is the view that many have. And you think about the sins that are listed in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, not just homosexuality, but you think about the sin of covetousness. You think about the sin of drunkenness. You think about just in general the sin of fornication. There are so many things that someone might be guilty of that the Corinthian brethren could have looked at and said, well, that's just how I am. That's just who I am. There's no changing it. But the good soil doesn't look for excuses. The good soil is going to be looking to say, what can I do in order to change and be what God wants me to be? And we see that the Corinthian brethren did that in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11 when it says, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. They still had a lot of carnality in their midst, but they, with regard to these particular sins brought out in verses 9 and 10, had the good soil, the right kind of approach, the right kind of attitude in determining to turn away from that sin. And that's something that will be true of the good soil. Anytime there is something that we see in God's Word He wants us to be or to do, and we have the ability and we have the opportunity, we don't excuse ourselves by trying to pretend like we don't have that ability. We accept the responsibility. We say, I have to choose. God's not going to force me. Satan cannot stop me. I have to choose to be what God wants me to be. And that's true as we come to our final passage here this morning. That's true regardless of how others around us are behaving. Regardless of how people we are closest to are behaving, the good soil is going to determine, I'm going to be what God wants me to be. I can control my choices, and I'm going to do that in harmony with the will of God. You think about the statement that is made in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, when it mentions that we must all be revealed before the judgment seat of Christ. It goes on to say that each one may receive the things in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. As we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're not going to be judged as a society. If that were the case, we might look at our society and think, well, it doesn't matter what I do or how I behave because our society is not going to be approved by God. But we're not going to be judged as a society. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're not going to be judged according to, well, how did you measure up to society? Were you generally better than most people around you? We're not going to be judged according to earthly families. We're not going to be judged even according to our spiritual family. We're going to be each one held accountable for the decisions that we made. We're going to have to give an answer for the choices that we made. And the good soil doesn't look for excuses saying, well, if you just knew the kind of people that are around me, if you just knew what my family is like, or if you just knew how many Christians are hypocrites or whatever it might be. The good soil says, regardless of how others behave, and I can try to do everything that God would have me to influence them for good, and maybe that will help them to turn away from that. But regardless of whether they choose that path or not, I'm going to be what God wants me to be. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can please God. And that's exactly what I'm going to do. And that's the essence of the good soil. The good soil, instead of looking for excuses, is going to be ever looking for ways that we can be what God wants us to be. And we'll touch more, Lord willing, this afternoon on how that applies when we think about the contrast between the good soil and the thorny soil that's described there in Luke 8 and in verse 14. And we'll touch on some additional things brought out in Jesus' description of the good soil. But as we bring this lesson to a close here this morning, we want to recognize that God has done His part. He has supplied the perfect seed. He has supplied the perfect message. The response to people rejecting that message should never be, well, we just need to change the message a little bit. Or maybe we need to change what the focus is. Don't have the focus so much on the message. Have the focus more on food, fun, and frolic, and then maybe they'll be willing to accept the message as a side point. The focus needs to be on the Word of God. That's the seed that makes Christians. That's the seed that produces this fruit that Jesus is talking about. But we have to supply the good soil that will let that seed take us from where we are to where we need to be. And we'd exhort anyone who is here this morning who is not living in a way that pleases God to think about that, to think about this perfect seed and the responsibility that you have to choose to have that good soil that will let God's Word have its intended effect on you. God's Word is not going to change. It is what it is, and it is perfect, and there is no improving on it. But what has to change if someone's not responding to God's Word like he or she should is the heart, the soil. And that's what you have a responsibility to change here this morning. If you're not right with God, we'd exhort you, if you've never obeyed the gospel, to believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to decide that you want to give your life to Him in repentance. And as a repentant believer, you can confess your faith in Jesus and be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins and rise to walk in that newness of life, letting God's Word transform you, responding to God's Word with that good and honest heart that God would love to see from each and every one of us. If you're someone who's a Christian with sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that. Go to God in prayer. Ask for His forgiveness. If you can take care of that privately, we'd exhort you to do that. If you need to ask for the prayers of the brethren here, we can help you with that as well. So if you need to respond in a public way to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing.